Chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6. Thank you, Brother Tim, Ms. Christie. Enjoy hearing them two sing. Genesis chapter 6, part B. This morning we preached on a generation that grieved God. We preached on how it got there, a lack of parenting. Amen. A lack of purity and a lack of passion. And I believe that's where we're at in our today's society. And so tonight, I want to preach upon the subject of living in a generation that grieves God. Living in a generation that grieves God. By the way, you do not have to become as the world you are in. You do not have to be, even though you are in the environment of the world, does not mean that you have to be endowed or endued with the world in your life. And so I believe as Christians, we ought to come out from among them, saith the Lord. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. I believe we ought to be separated people. I believe that ecclesiastical separation ought to still be a part of our life. And I believe in holy living. I believe God believes that. If he didn't believe that, he wouldn't have gave us a book. He wouldn't have gave us the Holy Spirit. And so I'll speak on verses 8 and verse 9 tonight. Verse 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, but, I like that, amen? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. By the way, there's only two people that the Bible says walk with God. If you go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so we see that Noah, in the day that he was living in, by the way, Noah was living in much worse times than we're living in today. We may not feel that way because we're living here and we're not living there, but I want to remind you again, as I did this morning, there were only 8 people that got aboard that boat that day that God saved. And so out of ever how many people were upon the face of the earth at that time, there was only 8 of them that God found righteous. Can I tell you, I believe there's more than 8 here tonight. At least 9. Maybe 10. And so I believe that we are living, yes, are we living in perilous times? Yes, are we living in, by the way, wickedness today is so bad because we have television and we have internet and we can plaster it all over the TV and we can plaster it over the internet. And so a lot of us wouldn't know a lot of things were going on if we didn't have those two things. That'd be all right with me. I've been praying my cell phone would give up the ghost. It's been the most durable phone I've ever had in my life. The last one I dropped in the lake. I was talking to a preacher and I fell in the lake. And all he said he heard, I called him later, he said, all I heard was, so anyway, blah, 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 blah. I was like, hallelujah. He thought I got raptured out and he missed it. And so I let him think that for a while. I didn't call him right away. And so, but you know, sometimes we would not, by the way, they want to say, well, how do we get rid of people burning flags in America? Just don't put it on TV. The reason they do things that they do today is so they'll make it on TV. I can go out here and say, we had 8 people saved today, and they'll go, man, that's not TV. But I can go out here and burn an American flag, which I never would. I don't even like for them to touch the ground, amen. But if I did that, I would make it on TV. If I just quit showing that stuff on TV. If they quit showing all this stuff, and so if we quit watching it, they quit showing it. Amen. I better pray before I get in trouble. Lord, we love you. We thank you tonight. God, I need your help tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take control of my body, my lips, my thoughts, my heart. And God, that nothing would come from me that would be of me. But God, what would come from me tonight is what you've instilled in my heart. That God, you've allowed me to study this week. And Father, I pray that you would just take control of this service. Deal with the hearts of your people. God, you know their needs tonight. You know what's going on in each heart here. You know what's going on in each family. And so, God, I pray that you would just preach to your people. And God, use me as the instrument that you would choose during this hour. And God, if you would show up with your presence and power, God, I would be ever thankful, and Lord, I would praise you for it. And I know this church would too. And so, God, we thank you in advance. We praise you in advance for what you're going to do. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we know Noah lived in the worst time this world has ever seen. We know that Noah was living in a time where it was probably very, very, very popular to go against the grain instead, or to go with the grain instead of against the grain. And so if you can imagine he and his family, that during this time when all of the world, the Bible says that in verse 10 or verse 11, it says, and the earth also was corrupt before God. Now notice the next one. And the earth was filled with violence. Go back to verse 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Folks, I don't know about you, but I don't live in that day. I live in a day where sin is rampant. I live in a day where things are backwards. But I promise you, we do not live in a day where there's only 8 people that are righteous and all the rest of the people's minds are filled with this type of imagery. But I want to tell you that there was a man named Noah that said, you know what? I'm not worried about popularity. I'm not worried about people standing with me and saying that I'm a popular guy. But Noah stood in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, and he stood and he said, I'm going to do what's right in spite of. By the way, the easiest thing to do at work is to be like the others. The easiest thing to do at school is to be like the others. The easiest thing to do is to be like the other family members. But I want to tell you what, if you're going to take a stand, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer humiliation. But I promise you, in the eyes of God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm not looking for grace from you, even though it's nice. But I'm looking for grace from him. Noah stood in this day. You ever heard the term, I have no idea where we got it from? You'll stand out like a sore thumb. I guess if you got a sore thumb, it's very noticeable to you. I would like to change that to say it stands out like a sore toe. You ever had a sore toe? Every time you take a step, you notice it, right? But I want to tell you what, in today's society, I think as a Christian, we ought to stand out. How do we stand out? Not that we're better than everybody else, not that we're more glorious than anybody else, but that we are a light in a dark world. When a missionary goes to a far country and he stands or she stands and she or he proclaims the word of God, whether they're teaching children, whether they're teaching adults, whether they're teaching whoever, they are standing as lights in a dark world. And as Noah in his day, notice verse 9 again. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect man. I want to tell you, the hardest thing to do in a wicked generation is to take a stand for right. But I want to tell you that I believe if you'll stand, God will stand with you. You and God make up a majority, right? I want to give you, I know this is going to just scare some of you to death, but I'm going to give you 7 things that Noah had in this generation that we need in this generation. Number 1, I've already said it, Noah had grace. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah needed grace during this time of wickedness. Noah needed this grace to be able to stand and to be able to shine as a light in this day. By the way, if you do not, now listen to me, if you don't stand, you don't get grace. Hello? God gives us grace and enables us to do good works, the Bible says. I preached that yesterday at the memorial service. God gives us grace to enable us to do His work. And God gave Noah grace. I love the story of Naomi and Ruth. And remember when Ruth goes to Boaz and she wasn't supposed to be where she was at necessarily. She had the right to be in the corner of the field. But when she came before Boaz, is that the Bible says that Ruth found grace in the sight of Boaz. And because of that grace, it enabled Ruth to not just glean in the corners of the field, but because of that grace that she was shown, she was able to glean among the gleaners or the reapers. She was able to go where the servants went. Because of that grace, it enabled her to eat at Boaz's table. Hello. I'm glad for that enablement of grace. Noah had grace. Number two, Noah had character. God help us that we need some men and women today to have character. There's so many people that's so wishy-washy. They're Sunday morning people, and then they're Monday morningers. Usually they're just mourners. They mourn the rest of the week. And then there's the moaners, people that just moan the rest of the week. There's some other things I come up with there, but I don't know about you, but I think character is not what I am in front of you as a preacher just tonight. Character is what I am when I'm alone by myself. By the way, with you, it's easy. When I'm by myself, you ever got in trouble by yourself? Amen? As a child, I stayed home a lot by myself. My mom raised me predominantly, and I know she's probably watching. And I'm not going to tell you my stories because she still would spank me. But I could tell you, there was times I was at home, I got bored. I couldn't help if they left spray paint around. And things I knew I shouldn't mess with as a child. But you know what? The true test of character is not what I am on Sunday. It's what I am when I'm by myself. By the way, can I remind us again tonight? And I know this is repetitive, but Noah was by himself. It was just he and his family. It would have been very easy for Noah to go, you know what? I'm sick and tired of people coming by and going, I don't know about you, I don't like people laughing at me. 90% of the fights I got into in school were over people laughing at me. It just does something to me in my life, and I guess it's a complex, but and I pray for those people that I got in fights with, and I witnessed to them before I beat them up, so I'm lying. But here's the thing is that it would have been very easy for Noah just to say, you know what, everybody's against me, I'll just go with the flow. But guess what would have happened to society? We would have had another day of creation if Noah would have failed. Men, ladies, boys, girls, teenagers, whoever you are tonight, you need character. That's something that will define you whenever the waves come, whenever the trials come, and the world comes against you. Your character, as Noah's character, we see that his character was described as that he was a just man. That word just means righteous, or here it is, lawful. We need some people to be lawful in their lives. We need some people to stand and do right. That word perfect means without blemish or upright. I like this. Perfect means someone who cannot be, that no one can pin anything against you. Nobody can bring an accusation against you. That's what that word perfect, complete means. The Bible says that Noah was just and that he was perfect. He was an upright citizen. When people saw Noah, they said, oh, don't tell that joke around him. Because he's got character. Oh, no, you can't talk about that with old Noah, buddy. He'll just go postal on you. He'll go crazy if you speak of that. Why? Because they knew he had character. Wouldn't it be good if all of us had character like Noah had? The third thing, Noah had faith. Turn back over to, keep your spot there, but turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11, 7, or if you're dyslexic, 7:11. Hebrews 11, 7. Notice what the first two words are. It says in verse 7, by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous of God, a righteous which is by what? faith. Now keep your spot there because we're going to reference back to this one for the next part. But Noah had faith. We know that he was a great man of faith. They had never seen a raindrop come from the sky during this time. They had never seen a rainstorm. They had never seen the likes of an umbrella. They didn't see the likes of a canopy that you use to pull somebody under so they don't get wet. They had never seen that in that day. And so when Noah was building this ark and preaching the message of righteousness, that judgment is coming, that God's going to flood the earth, people thought he was crazy. I told you just this morning, people think we're crazy for saying Jesus is coming again. You know why they think that? Because we've been saying it for years. We've been saying it for thousands of years. Over 2,000 years, we've been saying Jesus is coming back. Matter of fact, the disciples, even after Jesus just left, they were ready for his coming like the next week. And we must keep the faith during the time of a wicked generation. Go back to Hebrews 11. Notice what else Noah had. This one just kind of slips in there, but notice what it says. It says, by faith Noah being warned of God of the things not yet seen as yet. Now notice the next three words. Moved with fear. You know, if you're going to live during a generation that grieves God, you better have fear to the right person. Noah, the word fear basically just simply means a reverence. Or, matter of fact, if you look it up in the Strong's, it means to stand in awe of. Too many people stand in fear of the world and not in fear of God. We're afraid that if somebody was to come in here tonight and hold a gun to our head and say, are you a Christian? And if you say yes, then guess what? They're going to kill you. That's all right with me. Just graduate me earlier. Hallelujah. Now, I would not want that for your sake to be able to watch that. Would you? I'd rather us all go in the rapture. But I want to tell you, there's going to come a day in America where as a preacher or as a Christian, you're going to have to make a stand. And you're going to have to figure out if you fear the world or you fear God more. Noah feared God. Noah feared God. He feared him with a reverent fear. And when we fear man greater than we fear God, then we are in the wrong. The fifth thing. Noah had obedience. Go back to chapter 6 of Genesis. And look at verse 22, if you will. Noah had obedience. Trust and obey, there's no other way. We used to teach our kids that. There may have been a discussion in our house today about obedience. I'm not going to say who it was with. Our statement as a parent to a child who does not completely obey, we always use this, that partial obedience is, say it, disobedience. There's somebody over here that could quote that. In this section, right over here, somewhere, okay? There he is. I mean, there they are. But partial obedience is disobedience. And for us as Christians, by the way, not just somebody over here is guilty, but we're all guilty of that. Now, notice, if you will, verse 22, it says, now God gives him the dimensions, he gives him the square footage and all these things of the ark. And he says in verse 22, the Bible says, thus did Noah according to, now notice that word, all that God commanded him, so did he. Now go to chapter 7 and look at verse 5. The Bible says, and Noah did unto all that the Lord commanded him. Even though this must not have made great sense to Noah, I can understand, probably God gave him revelation, I understand that. But I'm sure Noah couldn't, by his finite mind, understand all that God was going to do. And so in faith, he had to believe God. But here's the action of faith. It is obedience. It is obeying what God tells us to do. Faith is only true faith when it is acted upon through obedience. Noah believed God and proved it through his obedience. Now, here's what a lot of us say. Or here's me. I'll just use me. God gives us what we're to do, and we go, A year later, we forget, don't we? Amen? Brother, who does that? Brother, what's his name? Brother House. You know? I forgot about that. Hey, why don't you take out the trash? Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot about that. You know, having to look over it. People ask me stuff all the time, and if I don't put it in my phone, it doesn't happen. But when God comes to us and speaks to our heart, I think the problem with me, the problem with most Christians today, is that God speaks to our heart. We come to the altar and we say, God, thank you for speaking to my heart. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And then we get up from the altar and that's it. That's all it is. By the way, that's not obedience. Obedience is coming to the altar and God's dealt with your heart. And you come to the altar and you say, God, be with me. And Lord, whatever you have for me, I'll do. And then do it. Be obedient to Him and do it. And put into action your obedience and put into action your faith. And by the way, God wants us to be obedient children. Why? Because He knows best. God, it will never ask you to do something that would harm you or harm your family. God only asks you to do what's best for Him. We must obey. Number six, Noah had patience. 120 years expired. Now, you can read on this, and some say that really, and you can look at the dates of his children, that between 55 and 75 years is the years that it took him to actually build the ark once he had everything and began to build it. But I want to say that 120 years that transpire between God commanding and the ark, I want to tell you what, that's a lot of patience. Folks, let's just be honest with each other. How many of us guys have started a project for our wives and it took over a day? What do we lose? Well, our temper, money, hair, sanity. But what do we lose? We lose patience. All of y'all are trying to be liars right now. I'll tell you how impatient we are in today's society. You let that light turn green. And you just pause for just a moment. You're going to hear the horns honking behind you. And then, as all of us good Christians do, what do? We go really slow, hitting our brakes, don't we? I love it when y'all are doing it. But listen, we're an impatient generation, aren't we? I want to remind you that every day of Noah's life, he had to wake up and had to face a giant. The giant was building an ark. By the way, you can go online and look at Answers in Genesis. They rebuilt an ark to a replica of what it must have been like. I mean, we're talking about a huge boat. We're not talking about a little boat that two men get in. I mean, we're talking about all the animals had to get on. We're talking about something that was massive, and Noah had to face that every day. And by the way, I want to remind us again, Noah didn't have DeWalt. He didn't have Ryobi. He did not have a table saw. He had a hand saw. He had his boys helping him. That's all he had. The neighbors didn't come by and say, hey, you need help, because why? They didn't understand. But Noah was patient. And by the way, if we're going to live in this generation that grieves God, we ourselves are going to have to learn patience. The Bible speaks a lot about patience. I don't read the verses, but they're in there. Because why? We don't like patience, do we? By the way, the Bible does say that let patience have her perfect work. Patience is not me and you sitting in a chair with our hands crossed. Patience for the Christian is with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, and working and warring at the same time. By the way, we can lose patience with our children, with our spouses. We can lose patience with the calling of God. Sometimes we can lose patience with ministries. I'm guilty of that. I think, you know, a Sunday school class ought to go from this to this, you know, and I have to remind myself, I got to be patient. When I used to pastor, I mean, the first church I took, I think we had like 21, 22 people when we got there, and I was like, man, that next week I wanted 120. But I had to learn something, and God taught me very quickly in my ministry, early in my ministry, is that I needed to be patient and wait on Him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We know, we think of that, but we must have patience during this time. Hey, listen to us. I have a father who I've been praying for 25 years to get saved. Has he got saved yet? No. What do? I just quit? No, I got to have patience. That God worketh all things to the good, to them that love God. That's who I am. I want to be that one that He works the good for. How does He work good for me? I want Him to save my father. I want God to save my dad. I must have patience. And by the way, when you're dealing with family, you have to have more patience than dealing with anybody else in this world when it comes to salvation. I don't know how many times I've seen Christians get so fired up, and that's good to have fire, and go after their loved ones and run them away. You got to have patience with them. Sometimes it's just being kind and having character in front of them and caring for them and having compassion for them. I love chapter 8, verse 1. Noah goes through the building process, and we see that the flood came. By the way, Noah had to have patience while he was in the ark. By the way, I'm in the ark. I'm in Christ Jesus. And when we're saved, we must continue in patience. As human beings, we ought to have patience, but as a Christian, we really do. I want you to notice verse 1, the Bible says, "And God remembered Noah." Noah may have thought for those 40 days that it rained and all this going on that God had forgotten him, but I want to remind you that God said that He remembered Noah. That God is thinking of us tonight. We can have patience tonight because God's thoughts are on us. God's praying for us tonight. That's a hallelujah, isn't it? I'm going to give you the last thing, and this is really what I want to focus on. The last thing that Noah had. And I believe today this is what we need. All these other things. Noah had grace. Noah had character. He had faith. He had fear. He had obedience. He had patience. But here's one thing we know that Noah had. Noah had family. You know what? It's rough going through things by yourself. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I got a great wife. I got great kids. I'm very thankful for that. But I want to thank God for you tonight. I was telling Brother Watson this, or somebody this that was with him, that Brother Watson doesn't have to go through the death of Miss Chris by himself. Because he's got a big family. You got a big family. By the way, I'm glad when our pastor and pastor's wife goes through things, they don't have to go through it alone. They got a big family. I have no physical family out here in Texas. They're all on the glory side. They've already made it to the promised land. They're living in Canaan while we're still in... No, I'm just kidding. But me and my wife, I have no physical family in Texas. All my family lives in Florida, Alabama, Georgia. I can't just get in my car and say, you know, I think I'm going to go see my mom today, even though I'd love to. I would love to go see my brother right now. My brother's going through the hardest trial he's ever been through in his ministry. Just yesterday, they came in and took the boys out of the boys' home because two boys accused my brother of beating them and starving them. The one thing that they could take away real quick is that the boys have been starved. Sight told them that they hadn't been starved. But my brother's going through a hard time, and I talked to my sister-in-law today, and they told her, said, hey, you got to get your kids out of Alabama and take them to Florida because they may come take your kids away also. Just because two boys make... By the way, you don't have to be guilty anymore. All you got to do is be accused. Now, my brother has the greatest lawyer in the world. His name's David Gibbs, the big man. I believe God's going to see my brother through this. There's no doubt because there's no wrong that my brother's done because he has like 30 video cameras around that property. Nothing's ever done that's not videoed. So all he has to do is show the video and it's there. But I want to remind you is that whenever I got the call from my brother and he said, would you pray for me? I wanted to drive down there and I wanted to say, I just wanted to drive down the road and pray with him. And I wanted to go and I wanted to take my sister-in-law and my nephews and my niece. And I wanted to hold them and pray with them, but I couldn't. 12 hours away. 10 hours away if you drive like I do. My mom lives in Florida. I have Danya's brother lives in Georgia, Columbus, Georgia. And my cousin lives in Georgia. But I'll tell you what. One of the greatest things in my life is that I got more family now than I ever have had. I visited with my sister yesterday. Her name's Pat Shepherd. She's a sister in Christ. You know what? I'm glad I called John Reed, and he's my brother in Christ. I'm glad I got family that I can go through trials with. I'm going to say something, and this is going to come out probably wrong. But you are a fool if you go through trials and you stay out of church. You're a fool. Because this is where your family is. This is where your help is. How many people go through trials and they're like, "Preacher, I'd come to church, but we're just going through so much." I want to be honest with people and say, your family's waiting on you. No matter how hard it must have been on Noah, he had 7 other people with him. There's nothing that really tells us about Miss Noah. There's no scripture that gives us the details of what kind of woman she was. But I tell you, through the scripture, we can see what kind of woman she was. She was obedient to her husband. She must have loved her husband. And can I say that there's no doubt in my mind that Noah was a great dad? Why? Because his kids-in-laws were in the ark with him. To me, when you go through these times, when you live in this wicked generation, which we all live in today, I want to remind you, you got family going through it with you. When you face adversity, you got family. People today that don't use the church as their family. Now listen, a lot of you have family living around here. I'm not knocking them, but I'm saying we're a church family. And by the way, that's why we ought to be in unity one with another. That's why we ought to be in one accord one with another. That's why there ought not be no schisms in the body. Why? Because we all need each other. This is going to floor y'all, and I'm going to get voted out as associate pastor. But I don't care. Because I have stock in heaven. We all, now this, everybody, this is being recorded. We are all imperfect people. Let me say it again. We are all imperfect people. Some of y'all are just like, "I can't believe you said that." We better get a... No, we know we are, aren't we? None of us here are perfect. So what do we do with imperfect people? Well, here's what we do. We encourage each other. As imperfect people, we encourage each other. Don't be that person that goes through a trial and goes through hard times and never comes in the door of that church. I'll give you an illustration. I'm done tonight. Well, I pastored in Alabama. I pastored in a town called Equality, Alabama. It was an equal opportunity town. There was probably, we really wasn't a town per se, but I would say there's probably 250, 300 people that lived in that neighborhood or in that town. Small town, my first church. And boy, what a great, great, great people they were. I love that church. I still do today. I wish God would have left me there a lot of times, and then I'm glad He didn't some other days. But I love those people, and we reached a young couple. And his name was David, and her name was Michelle Norman. They had 2 daughters, Cheyenne and Shiloh, and they were small girls. That was his stepkids. And so anyway, we reached them through the church, and we're very thankful for that. And they came into our church, and he began to teach Sunday school not long after that. And God sent him. We were building a Sunday school wing at that time, and he was a construction guy. It was like, hallelujah. And she had a lot of family, and we were thankful for that because we was able to reach some of her family. We reached her brother and sister-in-law, and I mean, God was just blessing. And so as time progressed, David and Michelle began to not show up to church. Now, I want to remind you, he was a Sunday school teacher. I know this will floor you that Sunday school teachers ought to come to church. But that was one of our prerequisites. Thought it was a pretty good one. So weeks went by, and I go by, knock on the door, know they're there, and they wouldn't answer. So as any good pastor, I stalked them. Finally, one day they gave up, opened that door. I said, this is before the days of cell phone too, by the way, for me. And so I said, I've been calling. I've been coming by. Where have y'all been? She came to the door and she said, well, Brother Wiggins, she said, I'm going to be honest with you. Me and David are going through a horrible time in our marriage. She said, but I want to promise you, Brother Wiggins, that we're grateful to you and to the church. She said, as soon as we get all this figured out, we'll get right back in. And as any good pastor, I said, well, you may never get back in. Now, I know this is an extreme story, but I'll tell you that not long after that, they found her dead behind a graveyard in Wetumpka, Alabama. He had beat her with his bare hands and killed her. Young couple. I get the phone call, and of course, I was working with... We was working with the sheriff's department trying to find her. She had been gone for, nobody could find her. We found her vehicle. The family's hysteric at this time, and I'm a young preacher. I have no idea what to do other than just trust God. And so finally, the sheriff calls me, says, Mr. Wiggins, we found her body, and they had to identify her body by a tattoo that she had on her leg. Well, the grandparents called me that had the kids at that time, and they said, Brother Wiggins, would you come and tell the kids that their mom had been found? I said, sure. I didn't want to. So I go to the house, and I'm trying to prepare. I've never done anything like this a day in my life. I'm standing on the front porch, and they said, you know, Brother Wiggins, if you wouldn't mind telling the two girls that their mom's passed away and just kind of, you know, see if you can comfort them. I said, sure. I said, you know, when do y'all want to do this? And all of a sudden, I heard the bus coming. They said, well, there they are. You want to talk about the shortest prayer in your life? I was a lot like Peter when he stepped out on the boat. Lord, help me. Kids got off that bus, and as soon as they saw us, the older girl knew what was about to transpire. See, you can stand in a wicked world. And you need your church family. You need your physical family. You need each other. Because, listen, we're all one step away from falling. We're all one step from never darting back into the doors of this church. I know that's a kind of a far-fetched story, but I'm telling you, it happened to somebody who didn't allow their family, their church family, to minister to them, and because they stayed out and got wicked and wickeder and wickeder and wickeder. Matter of fact, they went back to their old way of life, and because of that, death came. When sin hath conceived, bring forth death. Hardest funeral I ever had to preach was that funeral. All they had to do was allow us to help them. I want to tell everybody here tonight, I'm not here to judge you. People think, well, we're having marital problems. We can't tell anybody. Well, that may be true. There may be certain people you can't tell. But there ought to be somebody you can trust in this church that you can say, hey, look, would you pray for me? We're having marital problems. Those of you who say, I don't have marriage problems, are not married. Or you've only been married under a year. Those of you who say that I don't have any problems with my kids, you're a liar and the truth ain't in you. Or your kids haven't been born yet. Still in the oven cooking. But I want to tell you, we're here to help you. That's why you have a pastor that can stand in this pulpit and he can preach, but also he wants to help you and shepherd you. Brother Crawford wants to be a shepherd to you. He wants to come in those night times. Pastor, I wish y'all could be with Pastor as much as I am sometimes, because, man, I probably shouldn't be telling this. I probably get fired for this too. Pastor gets aggravated when people don't tell him they're in the hospital. Aggravates him to death. Y'all ought to not do that to him. You might not have to tell the whole church, but at least tell your pastor. Well, I didn't want to bother him. That's why he's here. It's to be bothered. If he didn't want to be bothered, he would go be a welder. But he's a pastor. And they're like, well, we're just going through a hard time. I didn't want to worry you with it. That's why he's here. And then he has to come whenever you've already... The only time people... I'm going to get in trouble. But I'm already in it. You're only going to come to his office after you've made up your mind anyway. Hello? Brother Grice says this. He says he wants, when he gives people advice, he wants them to pay a $100 down payment. And whenever they take that advice, he'll give it back to them. He said he'd be the richest man in the world. Because most people come into the pastor's office with their mind already made up. You're already done. We're just coming in here because this is a formality. You don't want help. But I promise you, there's a man that sits across that desk that wants to help you. And I promise you this, there's a man in the office right before his office that wants to help you. There's two ladies that are in the office before them. They want to help you. I know there's a guy across the hall from our offices that want to help you. I know there's some people that are across the pew from you that want to help you. Won't you let them? That's what we're here for, is to help each other. And I'm not going to, if you're this person, shame on you. Is that you go and blab your mouth about somebody's business that somebody trusted you with? You need a spanking. That's the only way I know how to say it. If somebody trusts you, you go to God with it. I got off subject, but it was good. I needed it. But can you imagine when Noah got in that ark and he looked around and it was just he and his family? You know what a sad story would be if Noah got in that ark by himself? His wife stood out there and said, "Well, why don't you just curse God and die?" But she went in there with him. The kids in there with him. Tonight, maybe you need your family. I don't have anybody here. We have when we first moved here in 98, 97. Yep. In the '60s when we moved here. It was like a different world to us. We were like on a mission field. And then two people called Danny and Claudia Morrow took us under their wing and said, "We'll be your Texas parents." I like that. They invited us over for Christmas. We were too poor. Pastor didn't pay me well back then. I've been wanting to get even with him about that, but we was broke back then. We couldn't even afford it. We were so broke, we couldn't even have sense to think about it. I'm just kidding. But they took us in. There were some people like Linda Smith, Kelly Clark, and Tim Abrams, and those type of people that said, "Hey, I'll be your family." I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful that I had those people in my life. I'm glad I had the Bubba Days and the Roy Reeds to say, "Hey, I'll be your family." I know without a shadow of a doubt right now that if me and my wife was to lose our home right now, that I could pull up on the old compound, the old Day Reed compound. It's kind of the catch-all. Say, "Hey, can we live here?" "Well, come on in. Roy, make more biscuits. More rolls, cinnamon rolls, whatever it is you make, muffins." They'd say, "Come on in." I believe if I was to pull up at the Zellner's house and say, "Brother Zellner, we lost everything," I believe Brother Zellner and Miss Fernette would say, "Well, won't you come on in?" Because we're family. We need each other. Just as Noah needed his family in the time of wickedness, we need each other. Don't be so prideful that you won't let your pastor help you. Your associate pastor, your youth pastor. The worst thing a youth can do is say, "I got it." They have a youth pastor and a youth pastor's wife. I'm glad my kids, sometimes they don't come to me. They can go to Brother Latta. Hallelujah for that. Because you know what? I believe the advice Brother Latta's going to give is the same advice I'm going to give. Because we're in harmony with each other on most things. Hallelujah for that. Tonight, I just want to encourage you. We're family. That's it. Let's stand. Have verse invitation tonight. Our Father, we thank you and we love you tonight. And God, my heart just tonight was thinking about Noah, and just he didn't have much in this life or his friends and family, but Lord, his immediate family was saved because of the righteousness that was found in Noah and the faith that he had toward you. Lord, I'm grateful tonight that you allow us to live in this wicked world not alone, but God, with family and with friends and people that love us and people that want to encourage us and lift us up. And God, Lord, you know my heart tonight, that I said whichever point that tonight you would have me to emphasize, that God, you would just speak through me. And Lord, it seemed like tonight that you just wanted me to focus on family. And God, I'm ever thankful for my family I have here at Heritage. God, people that love me, people that have helped me, and people that will continue to help me. But God, I pray for those that are here tonight that, Lord, they're going through problems in their marriage, with their kids, or just in life in general. That God, they not try to do it alone. That they would see that they have a great family here. And God, people that love them. So, Father, I pray tonight that you bless us as we have this time of invitation. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn 167. Just